From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope. This morning's anthem is entitled Flawless, performed by God's Singers under the direction of Mrs. Beth Dampf. Ms. Andrea Hughes leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
May the Spirit of God give light for our darkness, comfort and relief from our fear. Spirit, Word of God, make us new. Amen. Excuse me. The Old Testament lesson comes from Judges, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 16. When the people of Israel cried to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not given heed to my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall smite all the Midianites as one man."
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men."
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "Average to Great."
In some ways, our Old Testament lesson today is somewhat irrelevant to our current situation, because Gideon was a man who wrestled mightily with his self-image. He lived at a time of stress and storm during Israel's history, when Israel was being disciplined for her idolatry. You see, Israel worshipped God, worshipped Yahweh, but they also had this issue of worshipping other gods in addition to worshipping Yahweh. And that made God not too happy. And so God allowed the Midianites to come in and oppress and persecute the people of God. And so the livestock were being slaughtered and the fields were being burned over, and the people of God really were in danger of starving as a discipline from the Lord. The Lord was allowing this to take place. And so we find Gideon in a wine press threshing wheat. Now that's ordinarily not something that you did in a wine press. If you were going to thresh wheat, you would go out to a hill or a high place, and you would throw the wheat up into the air so that there would be some wind, and the wind would carry away the chaff, and then the good stuff would fall to the ground. But we have Gideon, who is afraid, afraid that his food's going to be taken, afraid of the Midianites. He is threshing the wheat in a wine press, in private, because he has so much fear. And while he's doing this, the Lord shows up. To me, it's very comical. The Lord shows up and it says, "Hail to you, you mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon's sort of like, "Talking about me?" Because here he is hiding out in a wine press in fear, trying to stay away and keep his food away from the enemies of God. And then God says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon explains to the Lord, "If I'm such a mighty man, how is it that I am from the least of all the tribes and the smallest of all the tribes, and I'm the youngest in my tribe?" And then he says a question that we often ask. If God is with us, then why are all these bad things happening to us? Why don't we see all the miracles that our forefathers used to see? We're good people. Why are we suffering as we are? And that's why I say that this passage is somewhat irrelevant to our situation. When I began to study this week on the story of Gideon, I had in the back of my mind sort of where I was going to go with this. Because Gideon is this person who, he's got an inferiority complex. You know, he doesn't think he amounts to very much at all, which is apparently opposite of where we're at right now in our country. In fact, I was reading a story this week about our teenagers. And our teenagers in math, science, and reading internationally rank about middle of the pack. About 20, 21, 22, out of all the industrialized nations of the world, when it comes to math, science, and reading, we're about middle of the pack. But when it comes to self-confidence, we are number one out of all the nations of the world. And so I began to think about this, and I thought, man, I really can't come before the people and try to pump them up and build them up and tell them how wonderful they are. Definitely shouldn't go that approach with our youth, because a lot of us, we're here and we think we're all that. We think we are the bomb, right? And so I thought, well, what's really needed is a big old fat slice of humble pie. That's what's really needed. And Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Scripture says, you do this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and you won't need to lift yourself up, because the Lord will promote you. The Lord will lift you up. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. Read the book of Judges. It's a time of failure. It's a time of backsliding. Mix all of that in with a little bit of pride and idolatry, and you have quite a book. The key verse in Judges appears four times. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes. Wow. I'm my own judge. I make my own rules. I know right from wrong. I set the standards. I don't have a boss. I don't have to be accountable to anyone. I don't have to submit to anybody. I am big man on campus. They had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. I remember I did a graduation thing one time, and afterward, a kid ran up to me and he says, "This is great. Now I won't have anybody telling me what to do anymore. You know, I can be my own boss." And I really wanted to say, man, you need to read the book of Judges, because that didn't work out so well for the people of God. All of us need to be led. Every leader in this room needs to be led by the King of Kings, by Jesus. No doubt, Gideon was a great hero. But what we need to understand about Gideon is he wasn't great because he was innately special. He wasn't great because he had awesome charisma and all of these skills. He didn't win this great battle because he could, you know, fight with a sword really well, or because he was, you know, like a new Hercules or something like that. No, what made him great and what caused him to have victory in his life was his relationship with God and the fact that he was willing to obey God's word. It all, in the end, came down to obedience. That's what made him a success. In fact, God's game plan for victory was rather preposterous. Read the story. God says, "I have a mission for you. I want you to bring down the Midianites, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to get together an army of people, but not too large of an army. No, I want you to get it down to not 10,000 or 1,000, but a couple of hundred men. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go find some clay pots, and I want you to put some candlesticks in them. And then I want you to surround the enemy, and when I tell you, I want you to crack those pots, break them, let the fire fly. I want you to designate some other men to blast trumpets as loud as they can, and then when you give them the signal, they're to shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.' God says, this is the way you're going to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon at first does not believe it. Read the story. Gideon says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But just to be sure, give me a sign. And so God says, all right, I'll give you a sign. Gideon gets the sign. All right, Lord, I believe you. But Lord, just to be really sure, give me another sign. God's like, oh, okay, okay. So he gives a second sign to Gideon. Gideon's about ready to go into war, do what God says. And then Gideon says, Lord, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to turn me into a grease spot. I love you, Lord, but Lord, just so I can make sure that this is me and not the dinner that I had last night, please, Lord, give me a third sign. And you can see God going, gee whiz. And so he gives him the third sign, and then Gideon says, I'm convinced. And so Gideon does exactly what God says. They surround the Midianite encampment. They blast the trumpets. They smash the jars. You know, they shout. And the Midianites turn on themselves. They're confused. God's people win the victory. And that's how it usually goes. What I have learned as a Christian is things usually aren't made clear until there's obedience. How many of you know that it can be difficult sometimes when you're making decisions to know exactly what God wants you to do? You can go left, you can go right, you can take this job or that job, you can marry this person or not marry this person. There's all kinds of decisions that we have to make every day of our lives. And sometimes God tells us to do certain things, and what God tells us to do doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And I have found that most of the time in my life that the murkiness doesn't disappear until after I do what God has told me to do. And then after I'm obedient, then I look back and I say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand what God was saying. Now I understand what he meant. That's generally how it works. I remember when I received the call to come here. It was not a pleasant day. When I informed my family, my mom, my dad, my brothers and sisters, my denomination, I am leaving and I am going to pastor this church over here. Was not a pleasant day. I knew it's what God wanted me to do. I felt pulled and tugged in that direction. And I remember one of my close relatives saying, Andrew, you are selling your soul for a mess of pottage, which is an old King James way of saying you're selling your birthright for nothing. A denominational leader said to me, and I thought you were a Christian. It was horrible. I mean, there are people to this day who were close friends of mine. The phone no longer rings. We don't talk anymore. Once I left, it was over, man. The day I accepted this job, I was cut off. Financially, retirement-wise, cut off. Benefits gone. Friends gone. If it wasn't for my dad was the only one who said, Andrew, whatever God tells you to do, you have to do it. The only one. It has taken 3 years for me to come to the conclusion, oh, now I see. Now it makes sense to me. Now I can trace why God did this in my life. And now I feel like I'm beginning to breathe again and beginning to see the sunshine again. Now, Jesus said it would be this way. Jesus said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will discover whether my teaching comes from God or not. Jesus said, they who love me will obey me, and then I will reveal myself to them. You see, it's all about faith. We step out in faith. We obey God. And then it begins to make sense. Then we begin to understand. Now I understand, oh God, the wisdom in all of this and why you have been arranging things the way you have arranged them. I think one of the reasons why it's not clear up front is because our values are all messed up compared to God's values. Kingdom values are sort of upside down. You know this. Jesus said stuff like this. He said, if you want to find your life, you don't take drugs and then drive all over the countryside finding yourself that way, right? If you want to find yourself, you what? You lose yourself by giving yourself to others. He says, if you want to go up, what do? You go down. He says, self-denial and cross-bearing, this is the way to salvation. Letting go, not holding on, is the way to peace. See, God's kingdom values are completely different and antithetical to our own values. And that's why when God says to us to do something, most of the time we're like, really, God? You're going to have to give me a sign because I don't buy it. Then God gives us a sign and we're like, no, God, you're going to have to give me another sign. God gives us another sign. Lord, I know I'm pretty thick, but I have to know, Lord, give me another sign. And we wrestle with God like this. We have this fear in our hearts, this reticence to really trust God and obey. And that's because our values are upside down in comparison to God's kingdom values. Heard this story one time about Walter. Walter worked for a large corporation, and he worked in the mailroom. And Walter did this for a while, and he always had this burning in his heart to be something more, to be something great, someone special. He dreamed of becoming a leader one day, of being vice president, and then president, and then maybe chairman of the board. One day he's working in the mailroom, and he sees this cockroach scurry across the floor. And he goes over to the cockroach, and he raises his foot to squash the bug. And when he raises his foot, the cockroach says, "Wait! I'm Milton, the cockroach, and if you spare my life, I will grant you wishes." And Walter thinks, oh, this is a pretty good deal, so he doesn't squash the bug. And Walter says, I want to be vice president of this company. Poof, he's vice president, and he loves it. Wonderful office. He's got power, influence. People listen to him now. He does this for a while, but then being vice president isn't enough. He goes back to Milton. He says, now I want to be president. Poof, he's president. He's on the top floor of the building in the nicest office. He looks out over the skyline of the city. He's the man. He's in charge. Still not satisfied. One day he's in his office as president, and he hears some noise on the roof of the building. He can't even believe that there's someone higher than him. And so he goes up to the roof, and he looks out, and there's this little boy, and he's on his knees in prayer. And Walter says, young man, are you praying to me? And the young man says, well, no, I'm praying to God. Walter is perplexed, can't believe it. How could this be? So he goes back to his office, and he finds Milton the cockroach, and he says, Milton, make me God. Poof. Walter is back in the mailroom. For a moment, Gideon got it. He obeyed God, as nonsensical as it was. He experienced victory, success, but only for a moment. I encourage you to read the whole story. Because after he experiences victory from God, the people want to do something for him. They're like, hey, this is great. We want to honor you. Is there anything that we can give you? And at first, Gideon's like, no, I don't really need anything. But on second hand, you could give me some gold. I'd like that a lot. And so the people start taking off their jewelry and giving him gold. And he melts it down, and he has crafted this ephod, which is basically like a priestly robe, only really swanky, okay? It's like a bejeweled robe with gold and precious stones. And he thinks that, you know, if they see this ephod, they will remember that God won his victory through me. Probably has somewhat pure motives. And so they give the gold, and he fashions this ephod, and he sets it up. And you know what the Bible says? Read the rest of the story. It says, and this thing became a snare to Gideon and his family because the people began to worship the ephod. What? We do that sort of thing. We substitute the sign for the substance. We do it all the time. We do it with the sacraments. Rather than allowing the sacraments to point us to God, we obsess over, well, how does it taste? How does it look? Is it grape juice? Is it wine? You know, that becomes very important to us. We do that with baptism. Rather than just allowing it to point us to God, we obsess over, well, how much water should we use here? You know, a little bit, a whole lot. It's sort of like my dog, Rosie. If I walk up to my dog, Rosie, and I say, Rosie, look at the moon. Look at the moon, Rosie. You know what she's going to do? She's going to stare right at my finger and not at the moon. And that's what we do with the sacraments? That's what we do with the Bible? Oh, we got to defend the Bible when the Bible is just the finger pointing at the moon. We do it with people. We put people on a pedestal, and then when they fall, we're like, oh, how in the world could this ever happen? When all I am, all Gideon was, he was just the finger pointing at the moon. That's it. That's why St. Paul said, I don't preach myself, because it's not about me. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know why we do it, though. All of my life, there's been someone, a teacher, a mother, someone, bending down and looking me in the eye and saying, oh, little Andy, you're so special. You're so smart. You're so cute. You're so handsome. Pinching your cheeks. And we believe it. We believe it. And then it's taken me 43 years to just accept the fact, no, I'm really not all that smart. And I'm really not all that cute. I'm 5'9". You know? I barely made it out of high school. I'm average. I'm just an average person. And most of us are. We're just average folks. We're not special. I love this bumper sticker that I saw. It says, you are special, ... and so is everyone else. But Jesus said, and here's the good news, the greatest among you will be like the youngest, and he who rules like the servant of all. The good news is we're average people, but in God's sight, we can still all be great. Because anybody can serve. Anybody can serve the one next to them. The least, the lost, the broken. Someone in need of a pick-me-up, a word of encouragement, a message of hope, a helping hand. Anybody can do that. And in God's sight, that's what makes us great.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.